Isaiah tonight. We're going to be in Isaiah, and only 16 more to go, and the Old Testament's done, folks. Amen. It's moving right along, and it just moves right along. So time passes when you're having fun. Amen. So Emily, you got the song for us tonight. We'll enjoy that, and when she's done, we'll jump into Isaiah for a little while. All right. God bless you. Mrs. Way couldn't make it to the Preacher's Kids Conference this past Friday and Saturday. Emily filled in Mrs. Way's slot, did a great job speaking to the ladies, of course, from the perspective of growing up in a full-time servant, full-time minister's home, and just did a great job, and I appreciate what she does for our church. She is a blessing. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1, let's pray and ask God's blessing on our look at the book of Isaiah tonight. Dear Father, thank you for your wonderful book. Thank you, God, for this opportunity on these Wednesday nights to take a brief look at each book one by one. And I pray that you will bless our hearts tonight from the book of Isaiah, one of the great books in the Bible. They're all wonderful. They're all inspired by you and given to us and preserved, Lord, for our profit. But Lord, Isaiah is just a little something special, and we thank you for it tonight. Help me, my thoughts, and Lord, the thoughts that you've laid on my heart, and help us just to be blessed tonight as we consider the person of Jesus Christ, and we'll thank you for it, God. We look to you for help in these moments. In Jesus' name we ask it and pray, and amen. With the book of Isaiah, we are entering the section of the Bible known as the prophetical books. These men were who were true prophets. These writers were men who were true prophets. None of the writings of false prophets are found in the canon of Scripture. Now, you'll find some places where there's some dialogue between a false prophet and a king, or a false prophet and a true prophet, and that dialogue is recorded for us, but None of the writings of false prophets are found in the canon of Scripture. Only the writings of those who were true prophets. And that's the section that we're starting into with the man, with the book of Isaiah. Prophecy. Folks, prophecy, simply defined, is speaking forth the revealed Word of God. Now listen, whether it pertains to the present or to the future, okay, prophecy is speaking forth the revealed Word of God. So these Old Testament prophets, they preached telling forth in the present time in which they lived. And then they prophesied, sometimes they prophesied forth telling about the future from the revealed Word of God. When you boil it down, simply speaking, every time I preach from this pulpit on Sunday, I am in essence prophesying. Prophecy, part of prophecy is speaking forth the revealed Word of God, whether it pertains to the present or the future. We always think of prophecy as future, okay? But when you examine the Scripture, prophecy in its basic form is speaking forth the revealed Word of God, whether it applies to the present or whether it applies to the future, okay? Old Testament prophets were passionate Israelites, rebuking sin in the field and in the palace. They pulled no punches. They showed no favor with anyone. The priests and the kings, for the most part, in the nation of Israel and Judah, had stooped so low that there were very few spiritual leaders. And prophets filled the gap for God, delivered God's message, but due to the content of their messages, they were often mocked. They were often ridiculed. They were dismissed. Their messages were despised. And the men themselves were misused because of the content of their message. For the most part, they remained faithful to proclaim what God said to whom God said it. Now, I want to say this. It wasn't always easy for these men to do what they had to do. It's not always easy to get up and tell what God has laid on the heart to tell. And in this case, God is revealing His Word in many cases through them in their verbal, their audio, the messages that they're preaching. So it's not easy, but these men were faithful, passionate Israelites. And so they were prophets. Keep in mind that there are 17 prophetical books, beginning with Isaiah through Malachi. 17. Now, we have them divided up into what we call the major prophets and the minor prophets. And that mostly has to do with the size of the book. But there's nothing minor about any one of the 17 books if it's a book in this Bible right here. It's all important. 12 of the 17, the books were given before the captivity in Babylon. 2 were given during the captivity in Babylon. 3 were given after the captivity in Babylon ended. So 17 total, 12 before, 2 during, and 3 after. The book of Isaiah means, the word Isaiah, the name Isaiah, means the salvation of Jehovah. The salvation of Jehovah. Now there are some critics who contend that there were 2 Isaiahs, not just one. And their argument is based on the fact that there are 2 divisions in the book of Isaiah. And they are so vastly different from each other. And they seem to be written at different times, almost at some years apart. And so they think that there had to be 2 Isaiahs. But listen very carefully. Isaiah is quoted over 300 times in the New Testament. 300 times in the New Testament. And more than all of the Old Testament prophecies combined. More than all of the Old Testament prophets combined. 300 times he's quoted in the New Testament. In every case, he is referred to by Jesus or by the others, Paul and others, as Isaiah or the prophet Isaiah, always in the singular, never in the plural. There was only one Isaiah, and people try to discredit his book like they try to discredit the book of Daniel. And if you're looking for that kind of garbage, there's folks that you can read out there. You can just believe what you simply have in your hand tonight. You got a book, 66 chapters long, written over a period of 65 years that was written by one man, the man Isaiah, as the Word of God came through him. Okay, look at verse number 1, chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Some of these prophets were prophets to the nation of Israel. Others were prophets to the nation of Judah. You will remember that Israel split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, made up of 10 tribes, they kept the name Israel. The southern kingdom, made up of 2 tribes, took the name of Judah. Some of these prophets prophesied to Israel. Others prophesied to Judah. Isaiah, as you see, was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. He prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he prophesied during the time period of 4 different kings. As I said earlier, covered a period of about 65 years, and he was a contemporary with Hosea, Micah, and Nahum. So when we come to those Old Testament prophet books, you remember that they are contemporaries of this man, Isaiah. They all lived in the same time, and they were all prophets. Now, Isaiah is often referred to as a miniature Bible in itself for these reasons. I've given some of these before. I think you'll recognize these. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 2 main divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah has 2 main divisions. The first division of the Bible, the Old Testament, has 39 books. The first division of Isaiah has 39 chapters. The second division of the Bible, the New Testament, has 27 books. The second division of Isaiah has 27 chapters. The first chapter of the Bible, in fact, the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, begins with the heavens and the earth. So does the first chapter of Isaiah. Look at verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. So the heavens and the earth are mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. The last chapter of the first section of the Bible, Malachi 4 and verse 1, ends with a prediction of judgment. This is the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, ends with a prediction of judgment. It said, Malachi says, behold, the day cometh. And then he talks about judgment coming. The last chapter of the first section of Isaiah ends with a prediction of judgment. Chapter 39 and verse 6 says, behold, the days come. And then he talks about the judgment that's coming. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, ends with a new heaven and a new earth. The last chapter of Isaiah, chapter 66, ends with a new heaven and a new earth. I say all that to say this. The symmetry of God is seen when you compare the whole Bible and the book of Isaiah. There's a symmetry there that is just absolutely beautiful when you look at the Bible and you also look at the little Bible contained in the book of Isaiah. Now, the thing I want to focus on in the book of Isaiah tonight is this. In no other book in the Old Testament, no other book in all the 39 books in the Old Testament, is Christ revealed in such fullness, in so many different offices, with such glory and beauty as He is in Isaiah. And by the way, isn't that another way in which Isaiah is like the entire Bible? Jesus is the main figure of the entire Bible. He is found from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. He is the main character. And so it's no, if Isaiah is a miniature Bible, there's no surprise then that Jesus is the main character in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to give you 3 ways he is portrayed in the book of Isaiah tonight. Now, I've got probably 35 to 40-something scriptures here tonight in the book of Isaiah. We don't have time to turn to all those. If you want to write them down, fine. We'll turn to a few of them, but I'm just going to mention most of them. Here's the first way Christ is portrayed. He is portrayed as to His mission in coming to the earth the first time. He's portrayed in His mission, as to His mission, in coming to the earth the first time. Here's how He is portrayed that way. He is portrayed, first of all, as Emmanuel. You know what the name Emmanuel means? It means God with us. You'll find that in chapter 7, verse number 14. Now, folks, this is what makes Jesus Christ different from every other person who's ever lived in human history. He is not just a man. He is the God-man. And there were many infallible proofs as to His godliness, His being God. Many infallible proofs. The greatest proof as to His being God was the fact that when the disciples and the ladies went to the tomb where His body was buried, they found it to be empty. That was the greatest proof that Jesus was not just a mere man, but He was indeed the Son of God and God the Son. So He is revealed in His mission In coming to earth as the first, coming to earth the first time, He is revealed in Isaiah as Emmanuel, God with us. He is also revealed as the glory of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 5. You'll find this in John and the chapter 1 verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, it was a glory like no other. And that's about it. That's what Jesus was when He came to this earth. He revealed the glory of the Lord. Look at chapter 42 in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 42 and verse number 6. Chapter 42 and verse number 6. You'll see another way that Christ is portrayed as to His mission in coming to the earth. He's portrayed as Emmanuel. He's portrayed as the glory of the Lord. Verse number 6, He is portrayed as a light of the Gentiles. Chapter 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. That's talking about Jesus. This is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ when He comes to the earth. He is going to be a light of the Gentiles. I think that reaches out and touches every person sitting in this room tonight. Because I don't think there's anybody of Jewish lineage sitting in this room tonight, physically Jewish lineage. We're all made children, spiritual children of our father Abraham because of Jesus Christ and His salvation. But that is a direct prophecy of how Christ would come to the earth in His first coming after He's born in Bethlehem's manger. He would come as a light of the Gentiles. And I praise God, I still love to see that light come to Gentiles. Amen. See them come to salvation. All right. And then He's also portrayed as a liberator of the Gentiles. Look at verse number 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He's a liberator of the Gentiles. So He's a light of the Gentiles, and He is a liberator of the Gentiles. Thank God. Not only have we seen the light because of Jesus Christ, but we have been freed by the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. All right? So Christ is portrayed that way. Now, all the rest of the portrayals are from Isaiah 53. So turn over to Isaiah 53. This is a great chapter. Maybe the single greatest chapter in all of the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm not going to take time to comment on each one of these because I want to get through what I want to say with the others tonight. He is portrayed as the arm of the Lord in verse number 1. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's a portrayal of Jesus Christ. He is portrayed as a tender plant in verse number 2. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. He is portrayed as a root out of dry ground. Same verse number 2. He is portrayed as the uncomely Savior. Look at verse number 2. He hath no form nor comeliness. There was nothing physically striking about the person of Jesus Christ. Physically. Nothing physically striking about Him. Okay? What was physically striking about Jesus was His godliness, His righteousness, His holiness, His power. But as far as physically speaking goes, He wasn't this handsome, sharp-looking Jewish man. The Bible says He was an uncomely Savior. That's one of the reasons why the Pharisees rejected Him so easily. They didn't want an uncomely Savior. They didn't want somebody to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. They wanted a king to come in with all his charisma and his persona and deliver them from the Roman oppressors. But that wasn't the will of God. What they needed far more than deliverance from Roman oppressors is deliverance from their own sin. And so that's why Jesus came. He came as the uncomely Savior. He is portrayed as the despised and rejected Messiah in verse number 3. He is portrayed as the man of sorrows in verse number 3. He's portrayed as the divine substitute in verse number 5. I love verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Do you see the personal pronouns in that verse? Our Jesus Christ was our divine substitute. And He is portrayed as that in verse number 5 of Isaiah 53. He is portrayed as the sin bearer in Isaiah 53:6. Familiar verse. Look at it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Let me say something tonight, in case you ever encounter somebody who's a hyper-Calvinist and says, you know, Jesus only died for the elect and only died for the chosen few, and His death is not sufficient for everybody unless they're one of the elect. Do you see the all at the beginning of verse number 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. If anybody fits into the category of that all, they also fit into the category of the last all at the end of the verse. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Let me ask you a question. How many men are sinners? All. So how many people did Jesus, how many folks' iniquity did God lay on Jesus? All. Amen. Yeah. There's a lot of places in the Bible. You know, people say, these severe hyper-Calvinists, you know, well, you know, you can't be saved unless it's the will of God for you to be saved. He's chosen you to be saved. Yeah, an interesting verse to ponder and think on sometime when Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings?" And He goes on and says, "But thou wouldst not." Did you hear that? He said, "I wanted everybody to come, but not everybody came." This thing of hyper-Calvinism, folks, it's killing independent Baptist churches across our nation. Okay? All we like sheep have gone astray. If any man, every man fits into that first all. And if every man fits into that first all, you can't tell me that only some of men fit in the second all. If every man fits in the first all, every man fits in the second all. If all are sinners, Jesus died for the sins of all. No doubt about it. So He is the sin bearer. He is the silent sufferer. In verse number 7, He's portrayed as the silent sufferer. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Remember when He stood before Pilate? "Art thou the king?" He was silent. He's the silent sufferer. He is revealed as the cut-off branch in 53 and verse 8. He is revealed as the offering for our sin in 53 and verse number 10. Look at this verse. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." That doesn't mean that God took pleasure like we would think of pleasure. The word pleasure, the word pleased there, it means satisfied. It satisfied the Lord to bruise Him. "He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Jesus was the offering for our sin. He is the satisfying Redeemer in verse number 11. He is the righteous servant in Isaiah 53 and 11. He is portrayed as all of those things in the book of Isaiah, and all of those things, all of those portrayals had to do with His coming to the earth in Bethlehem's manger and His ministry for those 33 and a half years. He was portrayed in all those ways in the book of Isaiah. And by the way, He fulfilled all of those portrayals. Every one of them. Okay? And I can give you New Testament scriptures to show you that tonight, but we don't have time for that. The second way Christ is portrayed in the book of Isaiah. And you know, I realize the format of this lesson tonight, maybe you say, "Oh, brother, all these verses." You know, and I just said, "Lord, if folks get tired of hearing about Jesus, I don't know what to do." Okay? So if you're tired of hearing about the Lord, I don't know what to do. Amen? Go to sleep and we'll wake you up when we're done. All right? Number two, Christ is portrayed as to what He is to the believer. What is Jesus to the believer? Well, in chapter 8, verse number 14, He is a sanctuary. In chapter 9, verse 6, Christ is portrayed as wonderful. In chapter 9, verse 6, He's portrayed as our counselor. In chapter 9, verse 6, He is portrayed as our mighty God. In chapter 9 and verse 6, He is portrayed as our everlasting Father. Look at chapter 12. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. Let me show you a verse here. We can't turn to all of these verses. And I knew you were familiar with Isaiah 9, 6. But look at Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2. How is Jesus portrayed to those of us who are saved? I love verse number 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation." What is Jesus to those of us who are saved? He is our strength. He is our song and He is our salvation. Amen. Those portrayals found in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 2. And by the way, Jesus is our song. Think about how many songs that we sing. Jesus is the theme of those songs. Amen. I love it, brother. Wonderful. Next, there's 25 of these, so I'm going to hurry through them. Jesus is revealed as a nail in a sure place in Isaiah 22 and 23. In chapter 22, verse 23. In chapter 25 and verse 4, He is portrayed as strength to the poor and needy. Strength to the poor and needy. I like this one in chapter 25, verse 4. He is portrayed as our refuge from the storm. I like that. Now, whether your storm be the death of a loved one, or whether your storm be a pink slip, or whether your storm be a loved one who has cancer and hospice is coming in, or whether your storm is some other trial, brother, Jesus Christ is our refuge from the storm. Yes, He is. You run to Him. You run to the Lord. This internet, you know, the internet is good for information, but I'll tell you what, the internet has a lot of downside to it. Anybody can just get on the internet, write anything they want to say. And there's some lies being told on the internet. Just flat out, bald-faced lies. And I hate when people's character is assassinated on the internet just by somebody getting on there writing something. People read that kind of stuff and just assume it to be true. So, how am I going to take... You can't handle it. Folks, you can't answer all that stuff. What you got to do? You got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't. What am I going to do with that? I'm not going to... What am I going to do with that? So, I just trust You. I'm in Your hands. I'm Yours. I'm going to put... And you go on and serve God and be at peace. Exactly. But it really gets under my nerves when I see... And sometimes people in this church whose character is assassinated by a bald-faced lie on the internet. And I don't read it. People send it to me. That's okay. I'm not... But that people feel like I need to know sometimes. And I look at it and then I just turn it over to God and say, Lord... Anybody can get on the internet and type a few, pick a few. Amen. A refuge from the storm. Brother, when you come under attack from within the body of Christ or without the body of Christ, you have a refuge in Jesus Christ. Okay? A refuge from the storm. In chapter 28, verse number 16, He is our precious cornerstone. In chapter 28, verse number 16, He is our sure foundation. Jesus is revealed as that in the New Testament to those of us who are saved. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is. Both of those revelations came, both those portrayals came to pass in the person of Jesus Christ. He is, look at chapter 32. Let's go to that verse because here's another verse where you get three portrayals of Christ in one verse. He is the preeminent person in the book of Isaiah. So wonderful. Chapter 32, verse number 2. The Bible says, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And a covert from the tempest. That's that refuge from the storm again. As rivers of water in a dry place. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There are three portrayals of Christ in this verse. He is our hiding place. He is our rivers of water in a dry place. Brother, I want to tell you something. If your heart gets cold and your Christianity becomes dry, find you a quiet place and take your Bible. And if you need just a little bit of comforting music and just shut off the telephone and the cell phone and the radio and try to get away from people and just isolate yourself and get along with and talk specifically to your Savior, Jesus Christ, and start thinking about Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary and how your sins are forgiven. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find rivers in a dry place. Your soul will get blessed. Your soul will get blessed. Absolutely. Your soul will get blessed. That's what Jesus is. He's rivers of water in a dry place. He's also the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Anybody ever on a hot day sought out a shadow for a little relief from the sun? Huh? Man, I remember working in those fields when I was at that boy's home picking those tomatoes. Lord, help us. That was cruel and unusual punishment. Where was Barack Obama when I needed him? I'm telling you, man. Up to my elbows in tomato plants, green up to my elbows, hot August Tennessee day, 90-something degrees, and that much humidity and the sweat dripping on those tomatoes that get shipped. I hope they got washed. Because they got sweat on, man. Great day in the morning. And take a bucket of tomatoes to the back of the wagon and get a penny. That's not our pay. We got nothing for pay. We got a penny to show that we had turned in a bucket. And at the end of the day, you better have as many pennies as everybody else. That's why you had the pennies. Bucket after all day. And when they finally took a break for water, you know what everybody sought out? Everybody sought out a shadow. You could just get under the shadow of a little tree. The temperature was the same, but buddy, a little protection from the rays of that old hot sun. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He is the shadow. I love that. Of a great rock, not a pebble. A great rock in a weary land. Are you out of gas tonight? Your tank on empty? Is it beating down on you? You've got a shadow in the person of Jesus Christ. A shadow of a great rock. Spend a little time with Christ. That's what He is to you and me. Portrayed that way in the book of Isaiah. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In chapter 33, verse 22, He's our judge. In chapter 33, verse 22, He's our lawgiver. In chapter 40, in verse number 11, He's portrayed as our shepherd. In chapter 53, in verse 4, He is portrayed as our grief and sorrow bearer. Who else would you run to throw the grief of losing a mother? The sorrow of losing a mother at an untimely age. Who else would you run to but Jesus Christ? Huh? Yeah. And the people who are part of His family. Now, I just appreciate the fact that Alan was here Sunday morning. Alan was here Sunday night. Alan was there last night. Is that right? On soul winning? Is that right? Back here again tonight. Now, you know what? If Faith Baptist Church mistreated his mother so badly, he sure is funny showing up here all the time. Are you listening to me tonight? There's an 18-year-old boy who has made this place his refuge. His mother was killed in a car accident not even four days old. And asked if he could go with the kids to youth conference next week. I heard that, Alan. You asked if you could do that. I heard that you asked that, or you're going to. Wants to be around. You know what that's called, folks? That's called being around people who represent the one who is the grief and sorrow bearer in his life. Amen. I appreciate that, Alan. God bless you, son. Just remember that Jesus is your grief and sorrow bearer, and there's nobody better to carry your grief and your sorrow than Christ. He is our witness, chapter 55, verse 4. He is our leader and commander, chapter 55, verse 4. He is our Redeemer, chapter 59 and verse 20. He is the everlasting light, chapter 60 and verse 20. And He is the angel of His presence, the messenger of the presence of God in chapter 63 and verse number 9. That's what Jesus is to all of us who are saved. He is portrayed as to His mission when He first came to the earth. He is portrayed as to what He is to every believer. He is also portrayed as to what He will be at His second coming. Chapter 9 verse 6 tells us He will be the Prince of Peace. I'm sorry, Mr. Obama and Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Netanyahu and Mr. Ahmadinejad and all you other heads of state and world leaders who are trying to procure peace in the Middle East. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace shows up. You can mark that down, friend. You can sign all those treaties like Oslo and Camp David and all those fancy pieces of paper, and everybody stand around and clap and smile and a big to-do. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. It's all a show. Because there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace shows up. He's portrayed as a crown of glory in chapter 28 and verse number 5. Look at chapter 28. You're right close there. Chapter 28 and verse number 5. He's portrayed as a crown of glory. In that day, that's when He comes at His second coming. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. He was not that in His first coming. He was the uncomely Savior, the grief bearer, the man of sorrow, the tender plant, the root out of a dry ground. That's what He was the first time. But in that day, at His second coming, look at it, shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty, a sparkling gem. That's what Jesus Christ will be when He comes in His second coming. He'll be that diadem of beauty. He'll come as the righteous King. And I love chapter 52, verse 15. Let me show you that, and then I'll wrap it up with a couple of comments. Look at chapter 52 and verse 15. Chapter 52 and verse number 15. So shall He sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him. This is a prophecy about His second coming. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him. That which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Jesus, when He comes, will be the silencer of all earthly kings. Not a mouth will utter one word when He comes in His second coming. All the logic and all the argument and all the human reasoning trying to reduce Jesus to nothing more than just a good man, a good teacher, all of those mouths will be zipped when He comes at the second coming. The silencer of the king. Nobody will have anything to say. Now, all those portrayals of Christ, and I'm going to tell you something, I didn't even get them all. Those are just the ones I wrote down. There's more. Jesus is portrayed all through this book in His mission, as to His mission when He came to earth, as the Savior, the sacrifice for our sin, as to what He is to every believer, and as to what He will be at His second coming. What I want us to see tonight, people, is the unbelievable person of Jesus Christ. Now hear me, no mortal man can be all those things to any one person, much less to many people, and in some cases, the whole world. Jesus is a man. Jehovah's Witness, He's a man. Mr. Muslim, He's a man. That's all He is. Just a good man. How can one man, one human, be all of those things? I mean, okay, many of us are more than one thing in this life. Many of us men are husbands and dads, and if your parents are still living, or one of the parents is still living, you're a son, you may be a brother, you may be a brother-in-law, you may be a foreman, you may be an employer. I mean, you can be a lot of things. You can be uncle. You can be grandpa. That's a blessed one right there. Amen. Yeah. But what did I just list? 8, 9 things? What is the most that any one of us could be? How many different hats could we wear? I gave 25 things that Jesus is portrayed as only to believers. I don't know how many things I gave that He was portrayed as the Savior, and then as coming as the King of Glory. I mean, understand, friend, how can one mortal man be all of those things to any one person? He can't. Does anybody need any further proof that Jesus is indeed not only the Son of God, but also God the Son? He is Emmanuel. And then I want to close tonight with Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. I thought it fitting for our church tonight to close with this verse right here. Chapter 40 and verse number 31. A great promise for a people who find themselves in any situation where they are in need of strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The evidence of renewed strength is found in the ability to fly, to run, and to walk. And that is available to any person who will wait upon the Lord. Now, I like what Brother Coral said when he was here. This waiting upon the Lord does not mean you sit on the couch with your hands folded and wait. It means wait like a waiter at the restaurant when he comes and says, "What can I get you to drink? And here's your drink, so what would you like to eat? And do you need some more water? Do you need some more coffee? Would you like another Coke?" And he's waiting. He's serving you at the table. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You're not going to get the strength you need by sitting on the couch. Are you depressed tonight? Are you fainting? Are you out of spiritual energy? Are you lagging? They that wait, they that serve, find an avenue, a way in which to serve the Lord. And yes, through devotions and prayer time and Bible reading, serve Christ. And the promise is that you'll mount up with wings like an eagle, the most majestic of all the fowl, the eagle, and fly, run, and walk. And Christian, it doesn't come by just sitting on the couch waiting for a strike of lightning to energize you. That renewed strength comes as we daily serve the Lord, wait on the Lord. What a great promise for a person in any situation where they find themselves in need of strength. This is a great book. The main character is Jesus Christ. He portrayed in dozens of different ways as the great the prophet Isaiah penned the words of God. Let's pray together tonight. Thank you for listening.